When I said yes to God, I found freedom from my past and my expectations.
When I said yes to God, I stepped out of my comfort zone and joined a small group, and it's taken my faith journey to another level.
When I said yes to God, I learned to better control my anger, which has always been a struggle for me.
When I said yes to God and His plan, I became a mother and finally got the family I'd been dreaming of.
When I said yes to God, it meant I wasn't aimlessly wandering through life anymore. I had a purpose and a mission.
All right, so glad you guys are here today as we kick off a brand new series, Start With Yes. Have you ever wondered how your life might be different if along the way some of your yeses would have been no's and some of your no's would have been yeses? Have you ever thought about that? How life might be a little bit different? There's a lot of power in those two words. When you think about these two words right here, let me put them up here. You've got yes and no. The difference between those two words is astronomical. In August 1990, I had been spinning a web of lies, and the truth was about to come out. My girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife, Trina, she and I had been dating for a little while, and we had talked about getting married, and we had actually gone and looked at engagement rings, and the truth was I had been paying on that engagement ring all summer long. I sold everything that I could get my hands on to sell, including my Gibson Les Paul that I'd had for years and I played in a rock band with. I'd sold it. It was near and dear to my heart, but not as much as the ring. And so I sold it. I mean, I was paying on this thing, and we had a trip planned from Fort Worth to go up to Missouri, Macon, Missouri, where her family lives, her parents live. And I was planning to, you know, ask her father's blessing and at some point propose to her along the way. Well, I wanted some elements of it to be a surprise, right? And so I kept telling her, I don't have the ring, which I did have the ring, but I kept telling her, they can't get it made. They can't get it complete. I don't know what to tell you. Now, the thing you need to know about Trina, two things. One, she desperately wanted her family to know we were engaged, and she wanted them to be able to see her engagement ring. The second thing you should know about her is that she's a problem solver. And so she solved every lie that I could come up with. And it got to the point where I was running out of lies. I didn't know what else to say. And so on the night or the evening before we were to travel the next day, I went by our apartment and I said, hey, can we talk for a minute? She said, sure. We sat down on the couch and I looked at her very seriously, very sincerely. And I said, I needed to talk to you about this before the trip tomorrow. I can't in good conscience go on the trip without telling you this, that we've been dating for a while. You know I'm really fond of you. But I don't see how our relationship as boyfriend and girlfriend can go any further. It's gone as far as it can possibly go. Now, she's looking at me like she's either going to kill me or throw up on me, and she's trying to decide which one's going to happen, maybe both. And so I knew I had to move quickly, and so I got down on a knee, and I said, so, will you marry me and be my wife? Now, she had a choice between these two words. I mean, you might could put a middle category, kill him or hurt him physically, and then one of these two words. But she had a choice between these two words. And the difference between a yes and a no is astronomical, right? I mean, had she said no, I'm not sure we'd ever gotten married. Had she said no, we wouldn't have our three incredible kids, our wonderful daughter-in-law, and our sweet grandbaby on the way. We wouldn't have those things. Had she said no, I don't know that I would be here which means the bridge likely wouldn't be here, which means likely many of you wouldn't be here. Had she said no, I would have missed out on the last 27 years of living with the love of my life. Fortunately for all of us, she said yes. But there's a lot of difference. There's a lot of power in these two words, right? And I think a lot of times we're not even aware of all the power that comes with these two words. See, the fact that you're here today, you went through some yeses and nos to even arrive here. And a lot of times it's just, you know, subconsciously, you're not even aware of the fact you're doing it. But you went through a process. You said yes to getting up this morning. Some of you said yes to getting a shower. Some of you might not have. You said no to other things so that you could be here today. See, the yes and the no and the processes that we go through, there's a lot of power. And see, a lot of times we are unaware that the yes and the no has the potential and the power to change the trajectory of our lives and the landscape of eternity. They are so powerful, incredibly powerful words. Now, you think about it. There may be a lot of times in your life, and I think for many of us, if not most of us, when we said yes to things that we should have said no to. We'll just call that college. And we said a lot of yeses along the way that we looked back and said, oh, boy, that wasn't a good choice, you know. And you say, well, how do I know the difference? Like, if I'm getting, you know, wanting to choose between yes and no, how do I know if I should choose no when I'm thinking about choosing yes? Well, here's the deal. Consequences usually show up when we choose a yes that we should have chosen a no. So, you know, should I have another slice? So, I don't know. I'm going to say yes, and the next day your clothes don't fit. That's a consequence. They showed up. You should have chosen no. Should I stay out late and keep having fun? I don't know. I'm going to choose yes, and the next day you struggle getting up, and you're cranky and grouchy. You should have chosen no because the consequences show up. See, consequences typically dictate when we should have chosen no, but we chose yes. But what I want to focus on today are the times that we chose no, when maybe we should have chosen yes. So what are those times in your life that came along and, man, you were debating, should I, and you said, no, I'm not going to. And boy, you look back and go, ooh, wish that would have been a yes. You see, these are a little bit harder because it's not consequences that really occupy that space. What tends to occupy that space is regret. Those are the what if questions of life, right? What if I had chosen to do fill in the blank? I wouldn't have what? See, what if I had chosen to listen to my parents and their advice about the friends that I'm hanging out with? Well, then maybe I wouldn't have as many skeletons in my closet as I do. What if I'd said yes to, you know, the warning signs that I was getting from people and from God about him, and I would have listened to those warning signs? Maybe my marriage would have turned out differently. What if I had said yes when God was kind of dealing with us early on in marriage about our finances? Maybe we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. See, it tends to be regret that occupies that space, right? Now, what I want to talk to you about today is I think, a better what if question. It's a question that doesn't occupy the space of regret. It's a question that's filled with possibility and potential. And here's the what-if question. What if God's best is on the other side of your yes? What if God's best for your life is on the other side of you saying yes to him? See, a lot of times we debate, you know, God wants me to do what? I don't know about that. I can't, you know, blah, 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 whatever we say. And we say no. But what if his best for your life is just on the other side of you saying yes to whatever it is he's asking? I mean, what if his blessings, his favor on your life, his power, his provision, his presence in your life, what if all of those things are just on the other side of you saying yes to him? See, that's a different question altogether, and it's one that's filled with possibility. And I don't even think we know many times how much possibility and potential there is on the other side of us saying yes to God. I want to look at a passage in the Bible today, and I want to show you, it's about a man that's probably not a very well-known man in the Scripture. And a lot of times when you read the Scripture, you see that God presents people with an opportunity to either say yes or no to following him. And many times they say yes, and sometimes they say no. But in this particular situation, a man is presented with an opportunity to say yes to God. It's a guy that's at a critical juncture in his life and in his faith journey. And he's wanting God to do something miraculous in his life, and he has the opportunity to say yes to that, but it presents its own set of problems. And here's what I think we'll find out as we begin reading this passage today. And what we'll find out is kind of a principle I believe that God wants to show all of us, that when it comes to saying yes to God, his primary goal is not our obedience. So from God's perspective, when it comes to us saying yes to him, his primary goal in us saying yes is not our obedience. It's something else. You say, well, what? Well, I'm glad you're asking. We'll have to find that out later. Stay with me, all right? In 2 Kings chapter 5, okay, this is in the Old Testament, so you kind of go back into the Old Testament here. 2 Kings chapter 5, we find an account of a guy named Naaman and the struggle that he was going through and what God proposed to him in the way of saying yes. And here's what the story says. It says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." So Aram is located just northeast of Israel. And here what they're saying is, here's this commander of all of the armies of the Arameans. He is the commander. He is second in charge under the king of Aram. He is a valiant warrior. He's a great leader and soldier. He's had all kinds of victories. And then this last sentence says, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Isn't that kind of the picture in life a lot of times? We get this picture of, you know, man, it looks so good. It looks perfect. Everything's going great. It's awesome. And then there's that three-letter word, but. See, there's no perfect picture anywhere in life. And I love it about the Scripture that there's no perfect picture in the Scripture. Everything has reality painted all over it. He was this valiant warrior, but he had leprosy. Leprosy was a debilitating skin disease. In biblical times, there was no cure for it. In fact, in the land of Israel, those with leprosy were considered to be unclean, and they were forced to live in colonies separated from the rest of the town or city or village. Because leprosy was such a disease that would spread, they didn't want it spreading to other people, and so they would force them to live out in a leper colony away from society. In other countries, obviously, like the Arameans, they continued to allow people to hold their position and kind of hold their status in life. And so this guy, he has leprosy, but he's still the second in command. He's still the commander of the armies there. But the fact is, this disease is going to take over his life. It's going to eventually leave him to where, at the very least, he has a difficult time commanding the armies. But at most, he won't be able to perform even the most basic functions of life. Powerful, great, valiant warrior, but he's got leprosy. And here's what it says. It keeps going. Verse 2. "Now bands of raiders," and that's talking about groups of soldiers, not rock bands. "Bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife." So every spring, the armies and the Aramean armies, they would go, and they would go down to Israel. They would go to other surrounding countries, and they would just do these raids where they go in and they pillage, they take whatever they want. The armies of Israel at this time were no match for their armies, and so, you know, they just surrendered anything they had, anything that the Arameans wanted, they would take. And oftentimes they would take prisoners back. They would become their servants or slaves. And on this particular occasion, a young girl was taken back, probably a teenage girl, was taken back, and she became the personal assistant to Naaman's wife. So she's serving Naaman's wife. And here's what it says in verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria." So she's saying to Naaman's wife, "If your husband would just go down to Samaria, which is Israel, and see there's a prophet there, he would cure him of his leprosy." He's got the ability to cure your husband. I'm telling you, you've tried everything. I'm telling you, this guy down there, he can cure you. Naaman went to his master, so he went to the king of Aram, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 600 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, all kind of amazing things going on here. You've got the guy that's second in command of Aram, the second it's over all of the armies of Aram, and the king of Aram, both willing to listen to a servant girl from a neighboring country that they're not on friendly terms with. That's just a point of desperation, man. I've gone through everything. I've tried everything. I need help. Oh, servant girl's talking about somebody that can heal me. Okay, let's try it. They were so willing for him to be healed. And so the king of Aram then says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to write a letter for you to the king." Now, the mindset was this. If there's someone powerful enough down in Israel to heal, then it's got to be the king. It's got to be the one that's in charge down there. He's the most powerful person down there. And so their assumption is the king will heal you. So I'm going to write a letter to the king. I'm sending my servant Naaman down there for you to heal him. Not only am I going to send a letter, I'm going to send a bribe. Here's all this gold, all this silver, all these sets of clothes. A lot of scholars will say that the amount of gold was like 150 pounds of gold, like 750 pounds of silver. Sending all of this down there saying, "Just need you to heal, my dude. I need you to heal him." But the king of Israel has no clue on how to heal this guy. And so this is what happens. Verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." He says, this guy comes in and wants to be healed. He's like, "What? I don't have the ability to heal you." And when they would tear their robes, it was a sign of distress. He tore his robes. He's just under all this distress. And he says, "I get it. I understand what's going on. It's all about picking a fight. You know that I can't heal. You're going to send this guy down here. You're going to say, 'Hey, can you heal him?' When I say, 'No, I can't heal him,' well, guess what? Y'all are going to use that as an excuse to come back down here and raid us again. We don't have armies that can match your armies. And so we're just going to be another victim again." I get it. And he's under all this distress. He tears his robe. Why? You know. So here's what it says. It keeps going. Verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God. Now, Elisha is the prophet there in the land of Israel. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. He probably should have sent him some more robes, but he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Why are you so distressed? Why are you so upset? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." He said, what's going on with you? Just send him to me. Quit ripping up your clothes. Just send him to me. So here's what happens. Verse 9. It's coming. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, you just have to get this picture, okay? Here comes Naaman and all of his entourage. He didn't travel, solo. He had soldiers. He had servants. He had all these horses, chariots with spinners. He had U-Hauls lined up with gold and silver and clothes. I mean, this dude was traveling. Paparazzi was everywhere. He shows up on the front doorstep of Elisha's house. Neighbors are wondering if deed restrictions are in play. I mean, there's all kind of stuff going on. Sitting high up on his chariot. Picture of a proud person, a proud commander. Even though he has leprosy, he's sitting up there all proud. All of his men were there. All of his servants were there. Now, you would think, okay, well, so Elisha sees this. It's not like he doesn't know he's coming. He invited him there, and besides that, he could have heard him coming for 10 miles away with this entourage. He's sitting out there, so Elisha, in all likelihood, right, Elisha's going to roll out the red carpet for him. And this guy's a dignitary. It's commander of the armies. Roll out the red carpet. Come out. We're so honored to have you, you know. Can I get you some food, water for your horses, your men taken care of? What can I do? Well, that's not quite how it happened. Here's what it says in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him. So Elisha didn't even go out. He sent a messenger outside. And the messenger said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Bye. Now, imagine being Naaman at this point. You have traveled all of this way, and you get to this place, and all of your people are around. They're all with eyes on you, because you're the man. And you get to this place, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends out some peep-squeak, you know, servant to walk out and say, hey, yeah, you just need to go do this. Okay, thanks, bye. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? To know that you don't even command enough respect that he's going to come out and speak to you personally. But see, here's what Elisha's doing. Elisha's really testing the sincerity of his request, the sincerity of his faith. Elisha's dealing with an issue in Naaman called pride. And see, here's what pride does. Pride has a tendency to negatively impact our yes to God. Pride has that tendency in us to keep us from wanting to say yes to God, especially when we don't understand, when we don't get it. We can't figure out what's going on. And our pride gets involved, and we're like, no, no, no. You know, we want to say to God, hey, I'll do whatever you tell me, God, but don't get crazy. I don't want to do anything crazy. It's going to make me look foolish. And so here he is, Elisha, saying, hey, I'm going to send my servant out. Let's deal with the pride issue first. And so Elisha's sitting back, and he responds probably like most of us would have responded. And here's what it says. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. He's sitting back going, I can't believe I came to this. I can't believe I showed up for this. You're going to tell me to go and do this? Here's the problem. The problem is he had in his mind what God was going to do, what Elisha was going to do, how he was going to be cured. He had it all figured out. He had already planned it out in his head. He's like, I'm just going to show up down there. We're going to roll up with our entourage. He's going to be honored. We're so honored to have you. You know, roll out the red carpet. Probably somebody's going to go, are you ready for a miracle? And he's going to go, ready for that I can be. And all that's going to happen. And he's going to come out, and he's going to kind of wave his wand over and hocus pocus alakazam. And probably some, I don't know, concoction he'll pour up with bat wings or something. But anyway, he's going to give me all of that. And all of a sudden, bada bing, bada boom, I'm healed. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm healed. And I'm out. And he had it all figured out. This is how it's going to happen. It's not even close to that. And he's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And what he began dealing with is the question of how. how is this going to help? How is it going to, how are you not going to come out here and tell me personally? How's it going to help for me to go to some muddy river? People are not even swimming in that thing. It's so muddy. And you're going to tell me to go, I got a skin disease, and you're going to tell me I'm going to be cleansed in that water? Are you kidding me? How's that going to help? How's it going to help me to dip seven times? See, every time I go down and come back up and nothing is changing, I am more and more humiliated in front of all my people. How is this going to help? He's asking all of the how questions, and it's what we do every single time God begins to tell us to do things that we don't understand. And here's the principle that we've got to remember. Don't allow your yes to be hijacked by how. And we do it all the time, right? God says, here's what I want you to do. And we go, well, how's that going to work? I mean, how's that going to make a difference? How's that going to affect this? How is this going to happen? And we begin asking all these questions, and we allow the hows to hijack. I'm telling you, I'm as bad as anybody. I can allow the how questions to turn a yes and a no really quickly. I can pros and cons myself out of anything. And that's what we do. And this yes that we were ready to speak to God has turned into, I don't know, and then a no. Well, fortunately for Naaman, he had someone around him that hopefully all of us have around us at times like this in our life. Because here's what one of his servants said to him. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, if he had told you to go and cut off the heads of the seven dragons of Endor and bring them back, you would have done that, right? Well, yeah, I'd have done that. You know, because something that shows that my valor and my effort, you know, is deserving of this. You know, something I can do. You would have done that. Why would? How much more then, when he tells you just to go wash and be cleansed? If you are willing to do some great thing, some incredibly hard thing, difficult thing, why don't you just do this? If that's what he says to do, you're willing to do whatever, won't you do this? And so, fortunately, Naaman was willing to listen to someone that would speak into his life and talk him into doing something crazy. And here's what it says took place. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. His flesh was restored back to the days when he was a young boy. It was clean on the seventh time. It wasn't clean on the sixth time. It wasn't clean on the first time. It was clean on the seventh time. Complete obedience, complete faith in what he was told. It says, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Let me break that down a little bit for you. Goes back and says, I'm healed. And God used you to do it. And I just want to, I brought these gifts anyway. I brought them as a bribe for your king. But you know what? I'd rather give them to you. And Elisha says, no, I can't take it. I didn't do this for money. I did it because I'm being obedient to God. No, I'm not taking it. And so Naaman says, okay, then if you're not going to take it, can I have some dirt from Israel and carry back with me so I can worship God in my land? And you're like, what in the world is that all about? Well, there was a common thought back in that time that whatever God was of your country, that God was confined to the borders of your country. And this is faulty thinking. It's not right, but that's the common thought back in his day. And so he's saying, I want to worship the God of Israel. I want to worship your God. And so I've got to take some of your dirt back with me, so that I can spread it out at my house so that I can worship your God, because he'll be familiar with that dirt. Well, Elisha doesn't try to correct his thinking, even though it was faulty thinking. The point being, his heart, his life was changed. And he said, I don't ever want to worship another God. I want to worship your God because he is the God. See, Naaman's faith intersected with God's faithfulness. And he was changed. His faith intersected with God's faithfulness, and he experienced God for the first time. His faith intersected with God's faithfulness, and he came to know God in a way that he had never even known before. His life was changed. Now, the reality is, Naaman had a series of yes and no's that he had to go through for his life to experience the kind of change that he experienced. And it's the same kind of process that we go through many times. Sometimes it's subconsciously, sometimes it's not. But the same kind of process. We'll call it a faith flow chart. You know what a flow chart is, right? If you don't, I'll school you real quick. Every answer we give leads to something else, okay? So here's the question he was being asked. It starts all the way back with a servant girl. Are you willing to listen to a servant girl? When you've done everything, right? I mean, you've gone to all the professionals. You've gotten all the best doctors in your land, all the people that can do any kind of healing. You've gotten all of them together, and none of them can do anything for you. And now some servant girl from a captured country that you're not friendly with is telling you, go down to Israel and you'll find healing. Sounds kind of crazy already. Are you willing to listen to that and do that? Yes. Okay, great. Are you willing then to go to Israel? That's not a friendly country. It's one that you raid all the time. You're taking a chance by going in there. Are you willing to go and ask for the help of a king that you continue to go down and raid from? Are you willing to go to Israel? Yes. Great. Moving on. Once you're in Israel, are you willing to heed the advice of Elisha's servant? Even though Elisha didn't come out and tell you, the servant did. So are you willing to listen to the advice of the servant? Now, here's what's so wonderful about God. God, our Heavenly Father, loves us so much that he created us with the ability to make choices. He created us with the ability to have our own free will. And guess what? Anywhere along in this process, Naaman could choose not to do it. And originally, this is where he decided, no. Not doing it. Not doing it. First of all, it was a servant, and then secondly, he tells me to do something crazy like going down that Jordan. Nope, not doing it. Now, the good thing is, and this is what you need to know about God, our Heavenly Father. He didn't just go, well, you're done then. It's off the table. Forget it. You said no. That's all I needed. No, God's grace was still there. And after a little bit, he came around and said, yes, I will heed the advice of the servant. Are you willing then to dip in the Jordan 7 times? He said yes. And that led to his life being changed and to faith in God. See, this is the same process that God uses in our lives to grow our faith. Let me show you how it works in our life. God says, do you believe that I'm a good God? Well, that's a question we have to answer. If we say yes, then God says, okay, do you believe that I have your best at heart? Do you believe I want the best for you? Do you believe I have the best intentions for you? say, yes, I believe that, okay? Then are you willing then to trust me with everything, every area of your life? You willing to trust me with your relationships, with your marriage, with your children, with your finances, with your career? Are you willing to trust me with everything? Now see, again, keep in mind, anywhere along the way, we can say no. Now here's what you got to understand when you say no. When you say no, you've got no other place to go. When you start with no, there's no other place to go. There's no other place to go in this area, this particular arena of your life. Because we said no, it's like a cul-de-sac. It's a dead end. It's like, okay, there's nothing else I can do. I've just said no to God. So it just, everything stops. Everything halts at that moment. When you say no, there's no other place to go in that specific arena. But many times, there's no other place to go in our faith. Because we've reached a place somewhere along the line. Whether it was, do we believe God is good? Do we believe he has our best interest at heart? Do we believe we can trust him? Somewhere along the line, we say no. And that stops our faith. I mean, it slows our faith. No more growth. When we start with no, we have no other place to go. But again, God's grace abounds in all of that. And any time that we decide, you know what? I do want to come back and say yes. It doesn't mean that there might not be consequences or regrets or things that you might have missed along the way. But God's grace abounds. And he says, I've given you the ability to choose. And if you choose to come back and say yes, then we can start this process again. So we say, yes, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, yes. And then we get down here and God says, okay, if you believe I'm good and you believe I have your best interest at heart and you believe you can trust me, then I want you to forgive her. Whoa. Now, wait a second. Okay. You don't understand what she did. I mean, okay, give me something else, right? That can't work, you know. If you believe these things about me, then I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I want you to put her and her needs above yours. Well, I mean, okay, that's not reality. Hello. Okay, God, give me something else. Wives, I want you to respect and submit to your husband. God, this is the 21st century. Okay, you need to not be so archaic. See, but I thought you said that you believe that I'm good and that you believe that I have your best interest at heart and that you can trust me. So what part of that is wrong? What part of that did you change on? As it relates to your finances, I want you to give 10% of your income to your local church. If you go to the bridge, to the bridge. So that my name can be made known, that my ministry can continue on. Well, 10%. God, do you know how much I make? 10%? Are you kidding me? Nobody can live off 90%. No way. You see what the economy's doing? But you said you believe these things about me. You said you trusted me. I want you to give up a portion of your time to serve on one of the ministry teams at the bridge. I want you to join a small group. I want you to give your heart and life to me. I want you to be baptized as a believer. Just keep going. Whatever it is, things that we sit back and go, but God, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand how that's going to happen. Why would you ask me this? Give me something else. And every time we say no, it just stops everything. It halts our growth because what God uses in this process, he uses it as a way to grow our faith. You say, I want to grow deeper in my faith. Well, this is the process. You keep saying yes to God. Because every time you say yes, then yes again, then yes again, then yes again, it's a step, and every step is building your faith. It's growing you stronger in your relationship. You see, I said earlier in the talk that our yes to God, his primary goal in our yes to God is not our obedience. Do you understand that God could command our obedience? He's God. He could command our obedience. He could force us into obedience. He could have created us just like robots, you know, I will obey. I mean, he could have done any number of things like that. But he didn't. He gave us the freedom to choose. So his primary goal is not our obedience, not forced compliance. And what's his primary goal? When it comes to our yes to God, his primary goal is a relationship with us. It's a relationship with us. Because every time we say yes, we learn to trust him more and we learn that he is trustworthy. And trust is the oil of relationships. And every time we say yes and we prove that he's trustworthy, guess what? Our relationship with him grows. And ultimately, that's what he wants. It's not your forced compliance. He wants a relationship. He wants you to know that he's trustworthy. And so we say yes. And as we do, our faith grows, our relationship grows. There was an ethicist, a brilliant ethicist by the name of John Kavanaugh. He got to the place where he was trying to figure out what I want to do with the rest of my life. And man, it just stumped him. I mean, he had been this guy that had researched all of these different ethical dilemmas, and here he was in his own, not knowing what to do with the rest of his life. He decided to take a whole summer and go down to Calcutta and work with Mother Teresa. He went down there, and the very first day he sees Mother Teresa, and she says to him, "How are you doing? Glad you're here." And he said, "I just wanted you to pray for me." And she said, "Well, what can I pray for you about?" And he says, "I want you to pray," and this was the request that he had brought thousands of miles from the United States. "I want you to pray that I have clarity in my life." And she looked at him and immediately said, "Nope, I will not pray that." So he's like, what do you mean? She said, "Clarity is the last thing you're clinging on to. And you need to let it go." And he said, but I look at your life, I look at your ministry, and there seems to be so much clarity about who you are, about the ministry that you have. You seem to have so much clarity." And she said, "I have never in my life had clarity. But what I have had is trust in God. And that's what I'm going to pray for you, that you will have trust in God." And see, I think there are times that God's asking us to do things and they're not going to make sense. Then we're not going to understand. We're going to howl ourselves to death thinking through it. And we're looking for clarity. Clarity, clarity, help me see. What am I supposed to do? God just says, "Trust me. Just say yes." I'm not telling you to say yes 15 steps down the road. I'm telling you to say yes to this step right now. Just start with yes right now. And then we'll go to the next yes. And then we'll go to the next. But right now, I just need you to say yes to what I'm asking you to do in this moment. How difficult is that? See, for those of us, what's great about God is that, you know, God's asking us to start with yes to him. But he's already paved the way for that to happen by saying yes to us first. He said yes to us before we ever even had a chance to say yes to him. See, if you're a Christ follower here, you know that's true because your faith began with the fact that he said yes to you first. Your faith didn't start with you. Your faith started with Jesus coming into this world. And the scripture says that even while we were sinners, while we didn't care anything about God, Jesus came into this world to die for us and to be resurrected for us to cover our sins. So he's said yes to you well in advance if you have an opportunity to say yes to him. And if you're new to this whole faith and Christianity thing, and maybe you sit back and go, "I don't know that God would ever want to say yes to me. I don't know that God would ever want me. Things I've done, I've said way too many things, yes, that I shouldn't have said yes to, and I don't think God would ever want me. Listen, God has already said yes to you. God has already said yes, and he's provided a way for you to say yes to him. Don't ever think that you're beyond the place where God wants to use you and wants to grow you and bless your life. It just starts with saying yes, and he's already said that to you. So here's the homework I want to give you as you leave here today. I want you to look this week for ways to say yes to God, and then say it. As you go through the week, start your day off and just say a prayer. Open your hands wide open and just say a prayer. God, everything I have is from you. Whatever you lead me to, I'll say yes today. And just let him lead you. And when you see the opportunity to say yes, just say it. And see what kind of things God does in your life this week by just saying yes, by starting with yes. In your seat there should be a yellow band bracelet. That's for you. There's one there for everybody. If you don't see one right in your seat, then there should be one next to you. It says start with yes. I'd love for you to wear it just as a reminder. Every time God says something to you, you start with yes. And just see what God does in your life this week as you do that. Let me pray for us, okay? God, thank you so much for starting with yes to us before we ever had a chance to say yes to you. You're such an awesome, loving Heavenly Father, one that willingly gives us the ability to choose. And even though there are times that we choose to say no, your grace still abounds. You still continue to draw us and look for us to return back and to say yes to you again. And you don't beat us up because we said no. But you're a good, gracious Heavenly Father. And I pray that every one of us in here this week, that we would approach you with our hands wide open and that we would just simply start with yes. Before you ever ask the first thing, we start with yes. And God, that you would give us a little bit of a glimpse of the life and the blessing that we can live out by saying yes to you. Thank you so much for loving us enough and saying yes to us so that we would have the opportunity to say yes to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.